That next to last line of that song, that hymn that we just sang, content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. Sometimes we have to hesitate when we sing words like that, don't we? It is so easy to sing a profession that is merely words. And yet that is what we're called to. We are called not to be of this world, even though we are still in this world. This world is not our home. As I mentioned during the announcements, you do have a bulletin insert, which is basically just an overview of the prophecies in Psalm 69 that are fulfilled in the New Testament in the sacrifice of Christ, and also the passages within Psalm 69 that are quoted by Christ himself or by Paul in the New Testament. This 69th Psalm that we look at this morning is second only to the 22nd Psalm in its frequency of quotations in the New Testament. And we read the 22nd Psalm for our responsive reading, and it was pointed out to me that we read the same Psalm for responsive reading last week. I didn't pick the one for last week because I was technically still away, but we didn't wear it out. We could read these Psalms over and over again. This morning, as a congregation, as we do four times a year, we'll be partaking of the Lord's table. There are some churches that partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday, and I don't criticize them for that. I believe we do it with an appropriate frequency. For the command of Christ was, as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do it in remembrance of me. The Lord's table is not something that is to become habit, nor is it something that is to be approached casually or lightly. This is a memorial. We don't have a memorial in our human frame for something that is a blessing. We don't memorialize the good. We memorialize fallen soldiers. We memorialize great sacrifice. And yet the memorial that the children of God celebrate is different, isn't it? It is a memorial, and yet it's a joyous memorial. It is a triumphant meal that we observe today. Christ said, eat ye, all of it. And by that he was not saying consume a large quantity, but rather he was saying this is meat for all of you. It is necessary that ye all partake of it. Now, what is it of which we partake? Well, we partake of the elements which picture the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so, my friends, it is needful that we partake of that cup, that we be partakers in his suffering. For we are crucified with Christ and risen with him. And so, friends, this morning, there is no salvation in partaking of elements. You will not be saved by going to a church and partaking of a blasphemous mass. And we do not offer a mass here today. But rather, this is a memorial. And it is a memorial that comes with a stern warning. For it is not to be taken of ill-advisedly. It is not to be partaken of by those that do not know the saving grace which it represents. And so today, as we prepare our hearts to observe this memorial that Christ has left for us, let us turn to the 69th Psalm, and I'm going to read the first 21 verses of Psalm 69. The 69th Psalm, and I'll read the first 21 verses of that Psalm. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. And then David, speaking in his own voice, not the voice of Christ, in verse 5. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger to my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and became a proverb unto them. They that sit in the gates speak against me, and I was the song of drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercies, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water floods overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we approach your word today, turn our eyes upon the crucified one. May we have all of our attentions drawn to him. Father, this day may we not see one another. May we not be mindful of one another. But, O Lord, may we not fail to be mindful of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the great sacrifice of our Savior. Teach us, instruct us, edify us this day, we pray. Glorify Christ in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. I would focus our attention this morning on the fourth verse. Christ restored that which he took not away. And if we were to outline this chapter, and I'm sure time will not permit us to go through the whole chapter in depth, but if we were to outline it, we would see in verses 1 through 4 the restoration made by Jesus Christ. And then going down to verse 20, the reproach heaped upon Jesus Christ. And then the last portion of the chapter would be the retribution meted out by Jesus Christ. And we're going to focus the majority of our time and attention today on that first one, the restoration made by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4 with me. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. This phrase, more than the hairs of my head, is mentioned frequently in Scripture in several different references. How many hairs are on my head? Well, Christ knows the number of my hairs, doesn't he? But I don't know that number. And this figure of speech, the hairs of our head, is used as a form to describe that which is innumerable. Just as God told Abraham that his seed would be as the stars of the heaven and as the sand on the seashore, they that hate me without cause, they're more than the hairs of my head. And my friend, I would ask this morning that we consider, how many people born in this world hate Jesus Christ without cause? And the answer to that question is, everyone born in this world hates Jesus Christ without cause. And you may say, oh, I don't hate him. I don't love him, but I don't hate him. And yet, you do, my friend. If you know not Jesus Christ, you hate him. And God's word is the authority upon which we can make such a statement. And I would have you turn with me over to the book of John in chapter 15. And may we consider from God's word, John chapter 15, and starting in verse 16 following. There Christ declares, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Now, what does that choosing mean? It means from within the multitudes of the world, within those that hate Christ, he has chosen some haters. He has selected some rebels from the crowd. He has chosen some of those who despise him, who hate him, who would cry, crucify him, who would have him destroyed. He's chosen them out. There is a select group. And then the last part of verse 16, and whatsoever ye shall ask of my name, my Father will give you, that he may, that he may give it you. Verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Now, what are we talking about here? Those that hate Christ without cause. Christ says, I've chosen out from the haters this body, and I command those chosen ones not to hate, but to love one another. And what is the basis of that love? Well, it continues in verse 18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you more than the hairs of your head that hate me. If ye were of the world would love his own. Oh, how the world loves itself. And how we as believers are accused of being what? Oh, they're unloving. You see, when you cry out against homosexuality, you're not a lover. When you cry out against immorality, oh, you just don't love people. Oh, it's not that we don't love people. It's that we love Christ. We love his righteousness. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. We're chosen out from among the haters to be the lovers. Lovers of God and lovers of the brethren, lovers of his people. And so verse 18 again, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is no greater than his Lord. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Okay, why are they haters? Because they don't know the Father. They don't know the one that sent the Son. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. They have no way to hide their iniquities. Adam, Eve, sow your fig leaves. But you cannot hide your iniquity. They have no cloak for their sin. verse 22, or verse 23. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this has come to pass, that the word might be fulfilled which was written in their law, they hated me without cause. There it is. That's one of the quotations of Psalm 69 by Christ in the New Testament. And so all men are born haters of Jesus Christ. There is no neutrality here. There is no middle ground. The wicked say, oh, we don't hate God. We believe in God. And, oh, yeah, we should be good moral people, and we should be kind to one another. But that, according to God's word, is to be a hater of Jesus Christ. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. And consider who it is that was arrayed against Jesus Christ. I'll read these passages for you quickly. But in Matthew 2, verse 13, the last part of the verse, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, that thou might be, till I bring thee word, for Herod will seek to destroy the child. Ah, the king is out to get the baby Jesus. The world, the mighty, are arrayed against him. Mark 11, verse 17 and 18. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called by all nations a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. And that word destroy used there is the same word that is used of Herod. They might destroy him. They might annihilate him. They might do away with him. Now, who should be most jealous for the worship in the temple? Should it not be the scribes and the Pharisees? And yet when Christ runs the money changers out, they despise him and seek to destroy him. In Matthew 12, verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands from us. Let us cast their cords asunder. They that hate me without cause, they're mighty. They're strong. And why was it that Herod hated Christ? Because he was a follower of Satan. Why was it the scribes and Pharisees hated Christ? They were followers of Satan. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the works of your father ye will do. And so we go back to that first phrase of the verse, they that hate me without cause are more than the numbers of my head. Why do they hate Christ so viciously? Because he's not their brother. Because they're not children of God. They are children of the wicked one. And they hate him without cause. Now, when I am hated without cause, when someone does something wrong to me that's just not fair, how do I respond? Well, I would love to say that I love all my enemies all the time. We're told to, aren't we? But my flesh boils. Why did he do that? Why did she say that against me? How can I get even? See, that's the way our flesh responds, isn't it? And if we're all honest, we all have to say, yeah, we fight against that. Loving our enemies is not easy. But look at the glorious response of Jesus Christ to those that hated him without cause and to those who would seek to destroy him. Then I restored that which I took not away. Oh, brethren, that's what the Lord's table is all about. Jesus Christ has restored that which he took not away. He did not take us from us, but he gives it back. And so what is it that Christ has restored that he took not away? For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. First of all, Jesus Christ, he did not take away our life, but he restored it. He has given it back. Adam, Eve, in the day that ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. We are born dead in trespasses and sins, but Jesus Christ came that we might have life. And that we might have it more abundantly. No, he did not take our life from us. Our life was taken from us by the sin of our Father. But he restored it. And how is it that Christ restores that life which he took not away? He restores our life by giving his life. And so he gave his life a ransom for many. Christ restored the peace that he took not away. In Colossians 1 and verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him. You see, I was at war with God. Sin is enmity with God. What? Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Remember who sowed the tares? An enemy hath done it. What is the description given to Satan? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You see, we have adversaries, and we are adversaries, and there's a war going on. There is no peace between my soul and God. But Jesus Christ is my peace. Jesus Christ has broken down the middle wall partition between the Jew and the Gentile and made peace for his people with God. And so Christ restored the life which he took not away, and he restored the peace which he took not away. Christ restored the fellowship which he took not away. Did you ever think of Adam and Eve before the fall? They hadn't spent their day laboring and sweating. They hadn't spent their day pulling weeds out of the flower beds and hoeing the corn to get the weeds out. They had spent their day in the beautiful garden. And in the evening, God would come to the garden. And Adam and Eve would walk with God in fellowship. They would enjoy that unbroken, unfettered fellowship with God. But then there was an evening that was different. What is this? It's hot. We've never felt this before. We're sweating. What's happening? Oh, here comes our friend the lion. Oh, and there's the lamb. And suddenly the hungry lion leaps upon the lamb and kills it. And Adam and Eve have witnessed the first death. They've witnessed the destruction of God's perfect creation. And now God is coming to the garden. And instead of Adam and Eve running out to meet God when he comes to the garden that first evening of the fall, Instead of rushing out to meet him and longing for fellowship, they know that they are naked. They know that they have sinned, and they hide themselves. And I believe that Adam and Eve may have thought God was coming to kill them. Because God had told them, in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Adam and Eve were dead and they didn't even know it. They were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, the soul of man is the part that fellowships with God. But that soul, being dead in trespasses and sin, cannot fellowship with God. But Jesus Christ restored that which he took not away. We have prayed three or four times so far in our service together. And I hope that every one of you woke up this morning talking with God. And if you woke up in the middle of the night, we talk with God. And David talked about the sweet fellowship of God on his bed in the nighttime. And though we don't like to wake up at 3 a.m, I believe every believer can think of times when they woke in the night and their soul just rejoiced and they praised God upon their bed and they lay there in worship to God and sweet fellowship, and they knew that warmth of the heart just like a baby being brought into its mother's arms, and they rejoiced in that fellowship and it was sweet and it was precious. And in times of sorrow and in times of grief, in times of uncertainty, we know those loving arms of our God wrapped around us in sweet joy and fellowship. We do not run to hide in the garden, but rather we run to the arms of our Savior. And we know that fellowship, Christ didn't take it away, but he restored it. He gave it back to us. What a great blessing. We do not hide ourselves from God. We pray, God, hide my sins from your face. Cast my iniquities as far as the east is from the west. Bury them in the depths of the sea. But, oh Lord, embrace me. Let me know that fellowship. Christ restored that for us on the cross. And then we find that Christ restored to us the righteousness which he took not away. Adam and Eve knew good, but they didn't know evil. That is what Satan told them. You will be like gods, knowing good and evil. We know evil, don't we? How well we know it. How iniquity clings to us. How temptations intrude upon us. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The good that I would do, that I do not. And the evil I would not, that I do. Oh, deliver me. How can sinful Adam and Eve now fellowship with God? They're hiding. Because Christ made them coverings of skin. We now have a covering for our sin. Remember we read there about the wicked, they have no cloak for their sin. We have a covering, brethren. I come before God not in the sins of my father Adam, and hallelujah, not in my own sins, which are far worse. But I come before God, clothed in the righteousness of His Son. And though I still live in a body of flesh, and though I sin daily, and though the rebel nature is ingrained in my heart, yet I approach God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He has given me that robe. And someday He will take me out of this body of flesh and give me even a new body like unto His own glorious body. And I will dwell forever in perfect, spotless, impeccable, sinless righteousness. Oh, Christ didn't take that away from me, but He gave it back. He restored that, which He took not away. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect garden, in a place without weeds. You know what? How many have poison ivy right now? There's no poison ivy in the Garden of Eden. How many of you have been stung by a bee in the last couple days? I see hands. Yeah, all the bees did in the garden was pollinate. I lost paradise. I lost the world as it was intended to be. I lost a place of perfect beauty, perfect harmony, perfect peace, perfect love. It was taken away from me by my sin. I jokingly say sometimes when we get to heaven, we're going to have a talk with Adam. But I would have done the same thing. And so would have you. We are sinners. But Christ has restored paradise. Sin took it away. Christ has given it back to His people. Genesis 3:24, so He drove out man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims with a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life. Revelation 2, verse 7, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat freely of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He gave me back paradise. He gave me back that which He intended it to be in the first place. I'm still waiting to go. This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through, as we sing. But He gave me back paradise. But I think the most glorious of all is that Jesus Christ restored to His people the image of God. God made man. So God made man in His own image and breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. I was made in the image of the Creator. I was made to be a reflection of Him. Sin did not mar the image of the Creator in me. Sin destroyed it. There was a bit of talk in the news media recently, don't you believe in the spark of divinity? Well, my answer is no, I don't believe in the spark of divinity because there is no spark of divinity. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is no good in me. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There is no spark of divinity in man. But Christ restores the image of God in His people. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Adam's likeness, now efface. Stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. My friend, Jesus Christ restored that which He took not away. We have not even begun to look at the reproaches that Christ bore. I'm going to bypass that for now and encourage you to study that on your own in future. But let us look at the last portion of the chapter, which we did not read, starting in verse 22. Here, we find the retribution that is meted out by Christ upon his enemies. He restored that which he took not away. He bore the reproach for us. Verse 22, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Ah, my friend, that is a very stern warning. Now, the table spoken of here in verse 22 is not referring to the Lord's table. It's not referring to the table of Christ. But here, Christ says, that which should have been for their benefit, let it become a snare. Let it be for their destruction. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The saving grace of Christ, which is pictured in the Lord's table, is a condemnation to the unbeliever. The gospel which brings salvation to the believer brings judgment upon the unbeliever. For God's word is very clear, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it will prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. And my friend, the word of God is preached and is proclaimed. Christ calls his elect unto himself. Those that receive this truth are gloriously saved. Those that know the work of the Holy Spirit within them, that know the new creature, they are the children of God. But to those that remain in rebellion, the very word of God which brings salvation will stand in judgment against them. Let their table become a snare, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. And then he continues, let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrath kindle, thy wrathful anger take hold on them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they take talk of grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come unto thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me on high. My friend, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you heard the voice of the Savior saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Do you know the joy of Jesus Christ within your heart? Have you any interest in the crucified one? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Ah, my friend, if you have any interest in Christ, take that very interest, take that very concern for your soul as an indication of electing love, as an indication of grace, and flee to Calvary. Seek ye the Lord. We're going to proceed into our observance of the Lord's table today.